Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats so I can prepare some tasty food for your father just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat so that he may give you his blessing before he dies. Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, but my brother Esau is a hairy man and I'm a man with smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing. His mother said to him, my son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me. So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck and the goat skin with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made. He went to his father and said, my father. Yes, my son, he answered. Who is it? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you can give me your blessing. Isaac asked his son, how did you find it so quickly, my son? The Lord, your God, gave me success, he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near so I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not. Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he blessed him. Are you really my son Esau? He asked. I am, he replied. Then he said, my son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing. Jacob brought it to him and he ate, and he brought some wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come here, my son, and kiss me. So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of heaven's dew and of earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed. After Isaac finished blessing him and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said to him, my father, sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing. His father Isaac asked him, who are you? I am your son, he answered, your firstborn Esau. Isaac trembled violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed. When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me too, my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing. Esau said, isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Then he asked, haven't you reserved any blessing for me? Isaac answered Esau, I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine. So what can I possibly do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father. Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, your dwelling will be away from the earth's richness, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. During the 1992 US presidential election, Bill Clinton's campaign strategist coined a phrase that is still quoted today. It was the phrase that was meant to focus voters' minds on what was the highest priority in the election. It was the phrase, it's the economy, stupid. The economy was the number one issue. The phrase was repeated over and over and over again to reinforce the idea of what the election was really about. Well, in this chapter that we've just read, the Hebrew word for bless or blessing was used 22 times. If I were to ask you what this chapter is all about, you're supposed to get the message. It's the blessing. Stupid. You can't miss this. It's all about the blessing. Who is going to get the blessing? Esau or Jacob, the older or the younger? And all four family members are going to be involved in this sorry story. We've already been brought into the intimate details of this dysfunctional family. We've seen that Isaac loved Esau, but that Rachel or Rebecca loved Jacob. This favoritism for each of their sons has put husband and wife in opposition to one another so that this family is not functioning as it is supposed to. But we would be foolish to think that all of these problems are on a horizontal level, as though they simply had problems with one another. These problems on a horizontal level exist because they have problems on a vertical level between them and God. They are at odds with each other because they each are at odds with God. It's no accident that God is almost completely absent in the record of this story, because that's how each of the characters treats and dismisses God, as though God has no part to play in this. And when God is mentioned, his name is invoked to support the sinful actions of each of the family members. R. Kent Hughes writes, "There are no heroes in this story, only sinners, and old Isaac is the chief." Isaac is the first person we're introduced to in the chapter, and we see him resisting the revealed will of God. You see, the story opens with Isaac making preparations to bless Esau. He's now an old man, his eyesight is failing, and he knows that the day of his death is coming quickly. It's time to put things in order. This isn't some spur-of-the-moment decision. He has given this lots of thought. He wants Esau to go out hunting, to prepare some wild game, to make him a tasty meal. And then when Esau brings him the meal, Isaac will give his blessing to Esau, his eldest son, his favorite son. But Isaac is determined to bless Esau in spite of God's promise. From before they were born, God had revealed that two nations were in Rebekah's womb, and that God's purpose was that the older son would serve the younger son. When Isaac plans to bless Esau, he is purposefully resisting the revealed will of God. You see, Isaac knows exactly what he is doing. Look at the words that he uses in the blessing, verse 29. "May nations serve you and peoples bow down before you. Be lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed and those who bless you be blessed." Isaac knows exactly what he is doing. He is purposefully resisting the revealed will of God so that the blessing will fall on Esau instead of Jacob. And he even calls upon God's name in verse 28 to give this blessing, which God has already, if you like, forbidden. In fact, Isaac pours out such blessing on the son that he thinks is Esau, that after the deception is discovered, there's absolutely nothing left for the real Esau. Isaac was purposefully resisting the revealed will of God, determining that all of the blessing would go on Esau, and that absolutely nothing would be left for Jacob. And Isaac is also determined to bless Esau in spite of Esau's own choices in life. Now remember, Esau has already willingly sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. In Genesis chapter 25 and verse 24, we were clearly told that Esau despised his birthright. He placed little value on God's promises to Abraham and Isaac and to their descendants. He was living only for the immediate, with no thought of God's promises being fulfilled. And not only that, but we saw last week Esau was putting down his roots in the world, taking wives from among the Hittites, the very people that God had promised to remove from the land. You see, as well as God's promise, Esau's own actions disqualified him from receiving the blessing. But Isaac loved Esau. He not only loved Esau more than Jacob, he loved Esau more than he loved God. It was more important to him that his favorite son prospered than it was for him to be obedient to God's revealed will. Esau, if you like, had become Isaac's idol. You know, it is possible for our children to become our idols. We can seek to please our children and satisfy their needs more than we seek to please God and seek what He desires. Our children's success in life becomes our primary objective in life. We want them to get the best education, the best results, the best courses, the best friends, the best opportunities, the best jobs, and we pour so much of our time and efforts and worry into that that we have little or no thought or concern left for the kingdom of God and its success in the world. You see, our children can so easily take the place of God. Jesus himself on occasions had to address this in the most shocking of terms. For example, Matthew 10, verse 37, whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Isaac had come to love Esau not only more than Jacob, but more than his God. And when we love any family member more than we love God, we will find ourselves at some point resisting the revealed will of God. Rebecca, on the other hand, believes God's revealed will. That the older would serve the younger. But then you see the revealed will of God suited Rebecca. After all, it was her favorite son that was the chosen son. You see, it's easy to obey God when God says what we want. But while she believes what God has said, she appears to doubt that God is capable of fulfilling the promise. She thinks that old Isaac is going to wreck God's promise. And so she seeks to manipulate the hand of God. She's overheard the whole thing, and she doesn't hang around. She calls Jacob and tells him her whole plan. She will make a tasty meal. Jacob will put on a disguise. They'll get the blessing from Isaac before Esau arrives, and God's purpose will be fulfilled. But that hardly justifies Rebecca's actions. Ian Duguid writes, it's not enough for the goal to be right. The means by which we arrive at the goal must be right also. The solution to one person's sin can never be another sin on our part. You see, Rebecca thinks her sin is justified, her sin is okay, in order to right the wrongs of Isaac's sin. But that's not the case. Rebecca's actions are no more pleasing to God than the actions of Isaac. Rebecca and Isaac are not only out of step with each other, they are both out of step with God. And as a result, this family is not functioning as it ought. Now, what does that look like in the home? Well, one parent thinks that the other is too strict with the children. So they compensate with leniency. The husband thinks that his wife is too free with their money, so he becomes overbearing and controlling. It's impossible to get everybody out to church on time, so the only way to get everybody out is by shouting, speaking harshly, and giving out threats. You see, in all of these situations, it's not that one person is right and one person is wrong. The whole thing is wrong. We understand that the actions of others are wrong, but the way in which we respond to those wrong actions are no more right. We're out of step with each other because we are out of step with God. Our concern isn't for the good of others. Our desire is not to show love for others. Our longing is that everyone would simply do what we want them to do. And so Rebecca seeks to manipulate the hand of God. She's not trusting a God who's in control of all of life. She is taking control herself and seeking to direct the outcome of all of this and all that is going on within her family. See, these are not the actions of someone trusting God. These are the actions of someone who is trusting only in themselves. When we trust in an almighty God who's in control of all of the events of life, we turn to God in prayer. We understand that it is prayer that moves God not to do what we want, as though God is our puppet, but to fulfill his own good purposes for us. E.M. Bounds wrote of prayer, "It lays its hand on Almighty God and moves him to do what he would not otherwise do if prayer was not offered. It brings things to pass which would never otherwise occur." Now, as I say, that does not mean that God is a puppet under our control who will do our bidding when we pray. God responds to the prayers of his people because God himself has called his people to come to him in prayer. Take, for example, James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We read there, "What is it that causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, but you do not have because you do not ask God." Is there quarreling and fighting within your home? Are you battling to have things done your own way? Well, this is not just a horizontal conflict between family members. This is a vertical conflict, a struggle between you and God, and whether you will trust God or whether you will take control of the situation yourself. You see, instead of fighting with each other, our energies would be better invested in praying to an almighty God. Because prayer brings about change. Prayer brings things to pass which would never otherwise occur. Because prayer is God's means of bringing those things to be. Rebecca wanted the purposes of God fulfilled, but she is not trusting God to bring those things to pass. That brings us to Jacob. And Jacob's actions demean the promises of God. Yes, God had chosen Jacob over Esau. God had promised that the older would serve the younger. But Jacob's behavior demeans the promise of God. It makes little of the promise of God. He first of all follows the plan of his scheming mother. Although Jacob objects at first, it's not because he thinks it is morally wrong. It's because he's afraid that this plan will not work. His only concern is that he cannot pull it off. He looks nothing like Esau. He sounds nothing like Esau. And we discover that he smells nothing like Esau. But he listens to the voice of his scheming mother. He takes advantage of his aging father. His father can hardly see. Jacob dresses up. He deceives. He lies. And he blasphemes against God. Earlier I said that God was almost completely absent from this story. Jacob too mentions God. His father Isaac can't understand how Esau has managed to leave, hunt, kill, and prepare a meal as quickly as he has done. So what does Jacob say in verse 20? "The Lord your God gave me success." Jacob sullies the name of God by associating God with this terrible deception. Jacob steals from his impulsive brother. Now, of course, Jacob could justify his actions. After all, Esau had sold him the birthright. Esau didn't deserve the blessing. Jacob now had the rights of the eldest son. He had bought it with a bowl of stew. But still, the blessing was Isaac's to give, and Isaac wanted to give it to Esau. You see, we can always justify our sinful behavior, can't we? Someone always had it coming. That person only got what they deserved. If they hadn't done this, then I wouldn't have done that. And once again, this is never more true than in the home. But the sin of another never justifies our sinful actions. We're responsible to live our lives in obedience to God, no matter how other people treat us or sin against us. And as I've said, all of this demeans the promise of God. You see, instead of receiving the blessing in a way that exalted God for fulfilling his promise, it's achieved in a way that makes little of the promise of God. Getting the blessing appears to be the outcome of scheming, deceiving, lying, and stealing. What Jacob has done is to demean and make little of the promise of God, robbing God of the glory that is rightfully his. Instead of God receiving thanks for the blessing, well, it is Jacob's mother who deserves thanks. But all of this will come back to bite them. Rebekah will have to plan for her beloved son's escape, and she will never see his face again. Jacob will have a difficult life ahead of him and will find out what it is to be deceived both by a brother-in-law and by his own sons. God may use even the sinful actions of Rebekah and Jacob to fulfill his purpose, but God has still work to do in them, a work that will take time and involve great pain because they failed to trust God. Now, of course, there is one character left in this dysfunctional family, Esau, who's actually guilty of rejecting the blessing of God. Now, in this story, we're inclined to feel sorry for Esau. After all, he is the victim of the story. But the truth is that Esau has already rejected the blessing of God. He had lived for the immediate, placing greater value on that bowl of stew than on his birthright. When Esau sold the birthright to Jacob, he also forfeited the blessing. The blessing was the right of the firstborn, and Esau had sold that right to his brother. He valued the immediate over the eternal, but now he didn't like the consequences. You see, he wanted to sell the birthright, well, and still enjoy the benefits of the blessing. But when we live for the immediate, we must always face the consequences. If we live for this world alone, investing all we have in furthering ourselves here without any thought of what lies ahead of the eternal, well, we shouldn't be surprised by the consequences of our choices. We can't reject the God who has made us and go through life as though he has no right to tell us what to do, and still expect that God will welcome us with open arms into eternal life. If we live for the immediate rather than the eternal, we must face the consequences of our choices, choices which cannot be reversed. Here's what the New Testament says about Esau in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change, though he sought the blessing with tears. Was he sorry that he had sold his birthright? Yes, he was sorry because he didn't like the consequences. But his concern was still only for himself. He still thought little of the promises of God. There were tears, but there was no real repentance. And the Bible warns us that those who reject God's Savior Jesus must face the consequences. Consequences which cannot be reversed. The Bible says that man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. That day of God's judgment is something that cannot be reversed. It doesn't matter how many tears are shed on that day or how sorry we are for the consequences of our actions. If we have lived our lives only for the immediate, without any thought of the eternal, without seeing our need of a Savior, well, we must face the consequences of our actions. Consequences which cannot be reversed because God's judgment is absolutely right and completely deserved. Now, what comfort was to be found for the people of God in this sorry story of their origins? This is a family that anyone would be ashamed of. This is a skeleton that you would want to hide in the cupboard, not have recorded in history. But you see, if this family couldn't destroy God's promises, then nobody could. In spite of the sins of the Old Testament people of God, God himself would ensure that his promise of a Savior would be fulfilled. Even through disobedience, manipulation, and deception, after all, it was sinners like these and us that Jesus would come to rescue. Ian Duguid writes these words, "In spite of their sin, and even through their sin, God can and will achieve what he has planned. He will bring his promised Redeemer, not from picture-perfect parentage, but from the offspring of a long line of sinners." Jesus himself said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Sinners like those in this family that we read of this morning. Sinners like you and me. Sinners who would be saved not because of good things that we do, but sinners who are saved through faith in God's promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together.